Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Southeastern, good morning. It is good to see you all today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be coming from verses 15 and we'll go on down to verse 23. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Before I even get started, I just want to thank Dr. Aiken and the rest of the faculty here at Southeastern, along with my fellow students, just for the opportunity to be in this pulpit today. As Clint said on Tuesday, it is a weighty responsibility to do this. And praise God that it is His word that's going to go forth today. Amen? All right. So we'll be in Ephesians 1:15. As Tony Moretta said earlier, I work in Community Hope. And Community Hope is a community development arm of the YMCA. We go out to various neighborhoods in the Raleigh Triangle area, to Raleigh Housing Authority neighborhoods, and also Section 8 neighborhoods, to show the love of Jesus Christ through mentoring. And there's a lot of need out there. When I first got the job at the YMCA, they were telling me about all the needs that we had, that the fact that 12% of African-American boys from 4th through 8th grade are on reading level, and that's primarily the demographic that we serve. Also, you know, kids that are on free and reduced price lunch are less likely to graduate, you know, from high school than those who aren't. And so that was the need, and that drove us out to the neighborhood. But what we've realized about Community Hope, that it's fine if kids do well in school, but the academic mentoring that we do is only the bait. The hook that we have is the partnerships with the churches and the gospel that we proclaim to these kids so that these neighborhoods could be transformed. Amen? But as I've done community development, I've realized one thing, and this job has revealed the ugliness in my own heart. Just because going out to a neighborhood, you recognize a need, and you feel compelled to go meet that need. You know, these kids, they're illiterate. And so we go to the neighborhood, and we try to meet this need, but then you realize there are even deeper needs than that. So maybe the illiteracy is a symptom of what's going on at home, and the needs get deeper and deeper, and sooner than later, you feel completely hopeless. And I got to that point. But God used this passage today to reveal to me some pride and a lack of humility in my own heart, because I thought that the community that I was serving had one need, and I thought I had a higher need. I had a different need. But this passage helped me realize that we all have the same need, and that need is Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I know we're in seminary, and I know we understand that. I know we understand that, you know, Jesus is everything, that we never move beyond the gospel. We've heard the Tim Keller quote that the gospel is the ABCs of Christianity. It's not the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A through Z of Christianity. We get that. We get that up here. But do we get that deep down in our hearts? Do we truly get that? In the passage today, Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. He starts off the book by going on and on and on and on about Jesus. Jesus is his favorite person. I don't know if you know anyone that can go on and on about anything. I have a friend of mine that he absolutely loves hip-hop music, and he loves Jay-Z, and he can sit here and he can tell you everything about Jay-Z, every single album, every single line, every single double meaning that he used. And I think he's actually said to me before that Jay-Z is his favorite person, which is kind of sad. But here, Paul is saying that Jesus is his favorite person. And he goes on and on and on about the Ephesian church and what they have in Christ. He says in verse 3 that they've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says in Christ that they've been forgiven. In Christ they've been redeemed. In Christ they have an inheritance. In Christ. He says that multiple times in the first 10 verses. But also he gets down to the passage today and he begins and he says this. Ephesians 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of your Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of a working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come and the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We know we need Jesus. And Paul prays right here that the Ephesian believers will realize is all that they have in Christ. He spent the first 10 verses exclaiming, Lord, you have all of this in Christ. But our greatest need today as Christians is not just to know what we have in Christ, but it's to see it, it's to understand it, it's to see with the eyes of our heart what we have in Christ. If you look down at verse 17, he says, spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation, our knowledge of him. And he also says, the eyes of our heart enlightened. That spiritual sight. And Paul understands that to see what God has done for us in Christ is important. And in this passage, he explains to us three things that we must see with greater clarity. We need to see the hope that we have, the hope in his calling. We need to see the riches. We need to see the inheritance that we are in Christ. And we also need to see the power, the immeasurable power to us who believe. So we need to see the hope, we need to see the riches, and we need to see the power. So before I get started, let's pray and we'll dig into it, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for you adopting us into your family. We didn't deserve to be there, but thank you so much that in Christ, God, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Thank you for that. I just pray, God, with the eyes of our heart, God, I just pray that you allow us, God, to see the hope that we have in you, that we can see the riches of his inheritance, God, and that we can see, God, the power towards us who believe, the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we love you and we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for hope. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, let's get started. First of all, my first point is this. We need to see the hope that we have in Christ. In verse 18, he says that we need to see the eyes of our heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, typically, when we think about hope, when we talk about it in our vernacular, we talk about it almost as if it's a wish. We talk about it as if it's something that we want to happen, but it might not happen in the future. You know, so for instance, last month, many of us were wishing, you know, I hope Duke or UNC or NC State will win the national championship. We were hoping that in our vernacular, but sorry to say it didn't happen. But in this scripture, in this Bible, when it talks about hope, hope is something that's totally foreign to what we talk about. Hope is something that is certain. Hope is something that you have that is sure. And the reason why it's so sure is it's included in the passage. It said to hope to which he has called you. God has called you to something, and that's why hope is sure. God has said that you will receive something, that you will be something, and that hope is going to ground you. You can never leave that. Paul talks about this hope being laid up for you in heaven. That's an amazing thing to hear. So you may be thinking, what is this hope? What is it? This hope is this, that God is giving to you and making you into something that is settled forever. There is no turning back. God has begun a work in you. In Philippians 1:6, it says that he who began a work in you will carry it to completion in Christ Jesus. God is not done with us today. And there's hope in the future that we will see him face to face, and I hope we'll see him face to face. That's an amazing thing to think about. And so you may be thinking, why should we see this hope more clearly? Why should we see it? Why did Paul pray this for us? Why did Paul urge us to see this hope more clearly? Well, I mean, let's think about the life of Paul. If anyone had hope, I look at the Apostle Paul's life, and he was the picture of hope. The fact that he was thrown in prison multiple times, that he was stoned, he was beaten so much, and he kept saying that all that he's going through, all the suffering he's going through, is light and momentary compared to the glory that's to be revealed. My question for us today is, do we think that our hope, do we think that our sufferings are light and momentary for the glory that will be revealed? Because if you're realizing that, that's you seeing this hope more clearly. And so you may be thinking, why is it important for us to see this hope? Because without this hope, you will never defeat temptation and suffering in this life. It won't happen. It won't happen at all. And here's the thing, if you're finding your hope in God and His kingdom, it will guard you against many of the sins that we have today. First of all, the sin of materialism. If you realize that you have a hope laid up for you at heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal, it will guard you against the petty little things in our life. Our problem today is our hopes are too small. Our hopes are too low. And we value things that are much lower than the hope that we have in Christ. So my question for us today is, what is your hope today? What is your hope? Here in seminary, typically our hopes can be, you know, hopefully I can find a job after I graduate, you know, or hopefully I can find, you know, a great ministry, or hopefully I can have a church like this church down the street. Guess what? That hope is too small. That hope is way too small. Your hope is laid up for you in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. And I praise God that He is making us into a person that will be like Christ. And one day He's going to bring, God is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back, man. He's going to redeem this world. He's going to restore it. And it's going to be the perfect world in Revelation 21, where it says that there will be no more crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. So let's continue to have that hope. The second point that I wanted to make today is this, that we also need to see the value that we have in Christ. The second half of verse 18 says, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance? And that verse right there sounds so lofty. So, I mean, let's try to break it down. What is an inheritance? An inheritance typically is something that, you know, you receive at a later time. Maybe your father or someone passes away and they leave you an inheritance. I'm from Virginia, and every time I go home, I go to my father's house, and my father has a 1976 Stingray convertible. And that thing is nice. And every time I go home, he lets me take it out on the road. So I put the top down, I drive the thing around, and it act like it's mine. But I mean, it's really not. And so I've asked him multiple times growing up, Dad, when can I have this Corvette? And he always looks at me and he says, not while I'm alive. You can't have it. No. Maybe when I die, you can have it then. And so the idea right there is an inheritance. He's saying, you know, when I die, you can inherit my T-top convertible. But look at this verse. This verse isn't talking about an inheritance of ours. This verse says His inheritance. It talks about God's inheritance. And so this verse kind of threw me for a loop because I'm thinking, this is God. This is the God that owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. What does He not own yet? What does He not have? What is He waiting to receive? I was thinking about this verse. I was thinking about the richest person probably in the U.S. It's probably not. I don't know. But I thought about Bill Gates. And I'm thinking, let's do a thought experiment. Let's say that you were invited to Bill Gates' birthday party and you had to bring him a birthday present. Now, what in the world do you get for the person that has everything? I mean, I can think of a couple of things. Maybe he would like the Mona Lisa or something like that, but I don't have the money to pay for that. What in the world do you get a person like that, that he will open up the present and he'll say, wow, this is amazing. Here's the thing. This text says something, that it says that we are the riches of His glorious inheritance. It says that God, He says, wow, about the church. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, because we're in Christ, God receives the church. And because of that, He says, wow, we are valuable to Him. Yes, we are. And before we get it twisted and before we think that it's a value in and of ourselves, make sure you know that this is an inferred value. It's nothing in and of ourselves that makes us have favor to God, that makes us beautiful to Him, but it's the fact that we are in Christ, as He talked about in the first 10 verses. I was talking with Dr. Beck earlier, and we were talking baseball, and I'm a huge baseball fan, and I was kind of a nerd when I was younger, and I collected baseball cards. Did anybody else in here collect baseball cards? All right. And I even had the book that would tell you the value of the baseball cards, right? And so when I read the book, you know, the highest value baseball card that pretty much is ever printed, the Holy Grail of baseball cards, is the 1902 Honus Wagner baseball card. And Dr. Bett was telling me a story of why that was so valuable. And he was saying just how, I guess back in the day, they used to have baseball cards inside of packs of tobacco. And Honus Wagner was an abstainer from tobacco, and so he told the company to take his card out of the packs. And they did. And so his card was so rare, and based on the fact that it was so rare and he was a great baseball player, his card became valuable. Now listen, in the grand scheme of things, his card is a piece of paper. It's not valuable in and of itself. But it's valuable because we infer value on that. We've said that that is valuable. Why are we valued as a church? Not because of any value in and of ourselves. Our value is in Christ. And that's an amazing thing to see. Our value, our inferred value, is in Christ. And so our prayer today, Paul's prayer, and our prayer for ourselves, our prayer for our churches, our prayer for our community, is for us to see the value that we have in Him. For many of us, we struggle with that point because we don't think that we're valuable. But God has said in this text that you are ever so valuable, that He calls you riches, that He calls you His glorious inheritance. And so my prayer and Paul's prayer for us today is that we can cling to that truth. Amen? All right, and the third point I want to make today is this. We need to see the power at our fingertips in Christ. Another thing that Paul prays for is the Ephesians to see the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe in verse 19. And now this section kind of confused me because this section is much larger than the previous two things that Paul wants us to see clearly. He spends half of verse 18 talking about the hope that we have. He spends the other half of verse 18 talking about the inheritance. But he spends from verse 19 through 23 talking about the power that we have in Jesus Christ. And so my question for the text was, why did he spend that much time on that portion? If you keep reading through Ephesians talks about the church, and it talks about Jews and Gentiles coming together in this early church, and they're leaving their own heritages behind, and they're joining this small group of the early church. And one thing that I've realized that a minority group really doesn't have, or they don't think they have, is power. And so maybe that's why he spends that much time on this. The hope that we have is certain, it's laid up in heaven. The inheritance that we have has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's sure. God feels that way about us. But that power, the minority group, the one thing they don't realize they have is power. And so an analogy for this is growing up in the 90s, along with my friend, I was a huge hip-hop fan too. And so I got to read a lot about the history of hip-hop. And hip-hop came up through the inner city of New York. And basically it was birthed because there were a group of inner city people that felt like they didn't have a voice. And so early hip-hop was very political. They came out saying stuff like fight the power. And they were trying to say that, look, wow, I need power. We need this. But here's the thing about it. If you paid attention to rap music over the last couple of years, it's been destructive the way that hip-hop has tried to exert its power. Here's the thing. For a minority group, they need to realize the power that they have. And he's trying to tell the church right here that you aren't powerless. Because you are small, you are mighty, because the same power that is in you is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's an amazing thought. That's an amazing thought. That the same power that is in us is the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so one commentator said this. He said that if the cross is the greatest demonstration of the love of God, then the resurrection is the greatest demonstration of the power of God. God not only raised Jesus from the dead to live again, but he not only raised him from the dead to live. It says in verse 21 this, that he seated him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He went from death to the right hand of the Father. That's power. And so in these verses, Paul is trying to say that the same power is in us. And we're given this because we are in Christ once again. And so the big question is, where does God want us to demonstrate this power? We have this power. How does God want us to demonstrate this? If you talk sometimes to some Christians really believe that God wants us to demonstrate this power by being some kind of spiritual superheroes. So like to, you know, raise people from the dead or heal people or do all that stuff. But I'm not saying God can't do any of that. But what is the primary way that God wants us to demonstrate his power? He's given us the power to do this, to live the Christian life courageously to the end, and also to proclaim him faithfully to the end. My favorite verse in Scripture, one of my favorites, is 2 Peter 1:3. And this verse says this, that his divine power has granted us all that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and goodness. God has given you the power to live this Christian life. And for many of us, there are so many things in our life that we feel like we are powerless to change. And I kind of want to name off a few and to see, are you struggling with this? Maybe you're struggling with fear of man issues. It's very hard, especially being pastors or being preachers or being expositors of God's word, to not be scared about what other people thinking about you, other people are thinking about you. Guess what? In this passage, Paul is saying that you have the same power in you that has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You don't have to be fearful of man. Not at all. Also, you know, one thing that we may struggle with is our temper. You know, that's something we may struggle with. We may struggle with the fact that, man, we get angry easily about issues, but and we can't seem to control it. But here's the thing. The very same power that is in you is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He's giving you the power to overcome that. You may be dealing with anxiety right now. You know, you may not know what's happening in the future. You're about to graduate soon. You don't know what's going on. But the very same power that lives in you is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's an amazing thought to have. And that should give us encouragement this morning. Amen. And so, ladies and gentlemen, my hope today is that you all are encouraged, that you have realized that you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that you have a sure hope, a sure power, and a sure value in Christ. So let us pray along with Paul today. Let us pray this for our families and our churches. Let us see the importance, the understanding that this great need that we have already in Christ Jesus, he's already fulfilled that. And so I just pray that the eyes of our hearts can be enlightened, that they can be opened, and that we can see the hope that we have in Christ, the value that we have in him, and the inheritance that we have in him. And sometimes it's hard to see. But may we turn our eyes towards Jesus. May we look full at his wonderful grace and his wonderful face. And may the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for all that you've given us in Jesus. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the value you've given us, God, and thank you for the power. God, I just pray, God, that you open our eyes and that we can see you with greater and greater and greater and greater clarity until that day we see you with eyes wide open, face to face. And may we say with Paul that all the troubles that we went through in life, all the temptation, all of the suffering, is light and momentary compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. And so we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.southeastern.org. www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.